Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before you on this Easter Sunday, this resurrection celebration that we are gathered in, we pray, O Lord, that it not be something that passes us by where we do not think about Jesus, where we do not reflect upon what he's done for us, where we do not give him glory and honor and praise. And we ask for your Spirit to awaken us through the reading and the study of your Scripture. Lord, transform us now. Continue the transformation process throughout our day and our life. And speak to us by your Spirit through your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read a portion of an article from you from December 20th, 2019. Ever since Sunday, there's been this bizarre, no other word for it, story out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. One of the followers of this immense church is trying to raise a two-year-old from the dead. Bethel has been an anomaly in the charismatic and Pentecostal world, but at the same time, a place that I've been telling reporters they need to get to know. As the days have progressed, I've been amazed to see all sorts of media from the New York Post, USA Today, the Sacramento Bee, and Slate, and then the AP jumping on this story, and here's what the AP came out with late Thursday. Callie Hilgenthal stomped her feet and waved her arms, dancing her way from one side of the bright-lit stage to the other. "Come alive! Come alive!" The congregants at Bethel Church in Redding, California shouted in expectation as they clapped and sang praises. The faithful shared these scenes on Instagram Thursday night as they prayed for Hilgenthal's two-year-old daughter, Olive Elaine, to be raised from the dead. Hilgenthal, a worship leader and songwriter for Bethel Music, announced on social media that her daughter had stopped breathing and had been pronounced dead. Since then, she has publicly called for people to pray that her girl be resurrected. Bethel Church believed. They believed resurrection would happen. They made cries to come alive. But Olive never came alive. About a week after this story was written, they buried Olive. And the pastor of the church gave a message on how they're glad that they did what they did. And they believe. They continue to believe in resurrections. So I have a question for you, church. I have a question for you. Do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe in resurrection? Can someone rise from the dead? And I'm not speaking of a Bethel Church resurrection per se, but I'm speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Do you believe in that resurrection? There are a lot of things to say of this current day resurrection, and I will refrain, but what I do want to emphasize is this. We as Christians must believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you are not a Christian. This year we've been studying truth in 2020, and our theme verse I'd like to read for you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go through some of the truth and some of the lies that are spoken of about resurrection. And we're going to focus on the resurrected Jesus and what that means for Christians and how we apply what that means on an Easter Sunday in 2020. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to get ready to turn today, but you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read this verse together. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. No, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedient thought when your obedience is complete. As we seek to know what is true, as we seek to know what's right, the scripture must be our guide. And so we begin with resurrection in the scripture. And the idea and the question that I have for you is, what is the true understanding of the resurrection in Christianity today? What should Christians believe about resurrection? This is a Sunday. Every year we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. What should you as Christians believe about the resurrection? Is it important? Well, it kind of marks out Christianity from every other religion, because we're the only religion that believes that there's a resurrected person that we worship. No. Muhammad's in the grave. Buddha's in the grave. But Jesus is not. And we as Christians are marked out by resurrection. It was an argument in the early church, and you see in the Bible, in the Gospels and in Acts, people arguing over resurrection. It is significant. And it is stunning, really, to me how little we talk about resurrection as Christians when it is such a central part of what Christianity is. Resurrection is essential, and we need to speak of Jesus not merely as the Jesus who has a wonderful plan for your life, but as the Jesus who is resurrected from the dead for a reason. So let's go back to see what are miracles intended for anyway, and as we look at the miracle of resurrection. And I think this will help us. What are miracles intended for anyway in the Bible? And then what do we do with this great miracle called the resurrection? Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 5, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. For which is easier to say, Jesus is healing someone, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Why did Jesus perform this miracle? He could have easily healed people in a different way, but he chose to say, your sins are forgiven, to prove that he is an authority. And not only that he is an authority over sickness, but he's an authority over sin. And then he has the right to forgive sin. You know, sometimes we think of doctors in our society today. Now, Eli went to a doctor this week with his thumb, gimpy thumb now, with his thumb. And we think, oh, the doctor can heal us. He'll just give us a shot, give us a pill, give us a therapy, or give us a surgery that will heal us. They must have authority over sickness. And Jesus wanted to prove that he's not that. He's not just a doctor. He is a sin forgiver. And the only sin forgiver there is comes from on high. And that's what Jesus was showing that he is. Secondly, look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 36, I love the Gospel of John. We read as a family last night two chapters, John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, about the resurrection or the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I just love the Gospel of John. Listen, as Jesus is arguing with people and throughout and arguing ideas with people and speaking for the truth. It was more like truth in 30 AD rather than truth in 2020. But Jesus goes in these arguments and he says this, John 5:36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. Did you hear that? The what? The works that the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So do you see it right there? The works that Jesus are doing, the miracles that Jesus is doing, bear witness or prove, show proof that the Father has sent him. Jesus, again, is doing miracles in order to prove who he is, that he is sent of the Father. So miracles, as we've seen in two separate cases, are to show the authority and the divinity of Jesus. You see them in the book of Acts. There are many references in the book of Acts as well of the Lord allowing the apostles specifically to do miracles. And it proves that their message was from God, that their message was from above. And it wasn't just a man-made message. And that's with authenticity through these miraculous signs and wonders. That's a theme throughout Scripture. So let me say it again. We cannot properly proclaim Jesus as by merely telling them that he's got a great plan for their life. We must tell them that Jesus is divine and can save them from their sin. It's not just about having a better life by adding something. You can go to a doctor and get a better life because he fixes a problem in your spine or in your thumb. Jesus isn't just a Mr. Fix-It. I've been working on projects like most of y'all around your house probably during this time we've been confined to our homes. And I can fix a lot of things. Not as many as probably most of you, but I can fix some things. Jesus isn't just about fixing us to make us more happy and comfortable. Jesus is about forgiving our sin. And we can't tell people that Jesus is just merely a Mr. Fix-It. Jesus is a Savior. And Jesus is the Lord. And if those things don't come up in our conversation, then we're not preaching or speaking about Jesus. We're just speaking of a handyman or a medical doctor. Jesus is much more than that. Sinners don't primarily need to hear that they can be happier. Sinners need to hear that they can be saved from the damnation that comes upon them because of their sin. And this is why Jesus died, to pay for sinners' sin, not to give them more comforts. So, let's read through a couple passages of Scripture together, if you will. You still with me? Say amen. I didn't hear y'all. Amen. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. All right. We're going to read a couple passages of Scripture from the Gospels of Jesus. Not only does he do miracles, but he raises people from the dead. So there's even more to this idea that Jesus is showing his divinity. Because, you know, even in Jesus' day, they had doctors. Luke was a doctor. They had people who could do very special things, but no one could raise people from the dead. And so here comes Jesus. He's going to raise three other people in the New Testament. Jesus from the dead. Mark chapter 5 is one of them. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when they had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in to where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Would you not be too? Imagine your daughter, your sister, lying there dead, a man walking in, and you know she's been dead. Her body is cold. She's not breathing. There is no pulse. And it's been an extended period of time. A man walks in and says, "Little girl, rise up." And she gets up and begins to walk around. Amazing resurrection. Who has the power to do such a thing? They were amazed, as I would be. That's one of those things you could never get over. Luke chapter 7. We have another story. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and as the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Not only was he dead, but it was the funeral. And Jesus comes and says, "Rise. Arise. Arise. Arise." And look how people responded in verse 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen from among us, and God has visited his people." What would you think if you were in the presence of someone who could say, "Arise," and someone who'd been dead, presumably here for days, gets up and begins to talk? What would you think of this person who could do that? Mind-blowing. My children this week, they watched a movie. It was called The Miracle Maker. It was somewhat of an animated / claymation movie of Jesus' life that was recommended by some of our school friends. Jesus is a miracle maker. And these things, you know that I couldn't do that. And I'll be pretty bold to say, but it's not very bold at all. No one from Bethel Church can walk up to someone and say, "Arise, arise," and it happened. That's what Jesus does. Not any other person. Jesus is the only one who can give life. That's what makes Jesus different. So friend, as we speak of Jesus, should we not speak of his great power over death? Rather than he can give you some relief from your peg leg. Or he can give you some relief from your broken arm. No, Jesus can raise you up from the dead. What's more important? And if you turn on the TV and you look around, it seems like resurrection from the dead seems much lower on the list than those temporary fixes that many people push Jesus to be. Let me give you one more. Man, Jesus, you hear things and you just miss how massively important these things are. John 11, many of you are familiar with the resurrection of Lazarus. Then Jesus, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." They knew that the body begins to decompose. And look, my kids, did y'all smell that duck? In the little tunnel? He didn't smell so good, did he? That's exactly what Martha's saying. This guy is dead, dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. You got it? Let me read that again. That they may believe that you sent me. Why is Jesus doing miracles? Why is Jesus raising people from the dead? That they may believe that you sent me. Do you see a theme going on here? Jesus is doing miracles so that people believe that God sent him, that he's not like every other God, that he's not like every other prophet, that he's not like anything else, that he is distinct and that he is Jesus. He's not a doctor. He's not a casino to get you rich. He's not a masseuse to make you feel better or more comfortable. He's not a fluffy pillow. Jesus is from above, and Jesus is divine, and that's what you and I need to know, and that's what we need to proclaim to people on this Resurrection Sunday and every other day. Not Jesus can make you happy because you have a better portfolio, but Jesus can raise you from the dead and forgive your sin. This is Jesus. Now, let me keep going. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out! Talitha, kumi, little girl, I say, rise up. Young man, arise. Lazarus, come out." He's drawing each one out of a state of death and into a state of life. Christian, this is what resurrection is. And the Revelation teaches us of the first and the second resurrection. And the first one being when you're born again and you're called out of spiritual death into life. That's the first resurrection. You're born again. You are called from being dead in your sin, controlled by your sin, a selfish, and self-exalting person into being a Christ-exalting, Christ-loving person. That's the first resurrection. And the second resurrection will be when Jesus comes and he raises up all of those who have believed in him and who do believe in him and calls us home and says something like this, "Hey, church, arise! Hey, church, come out!" Well, it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a glorious day. Verse 44, the man who died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him. Death has no more hold on him, and let him go." So here's your question, your quiz. Why did Jesus raise people from the dead? Why? So that people might see what? The glory of God. So that people might know that Jesus is glorious. That he is from above. Why would he raise people up, these three, if they were going to die again? Which they all did. If he's just trying to be nice. In fact, I will argue, people would say it might even be more mean, because when they called for Jesus, he didn't come. He didn't come, and Lazarus did die. Remember at the beginning of John chapter 11, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus knew Lazarus was sick, and the scripture says, so he stayed away, so he wouldn't go heal him. He let him die. He's not just doing nice things, he's doing things that are more than nice. He's doing things that are good. And this is something that our culture misses. Sometimes we want nice, 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 nice. And sometimes we need good. And that's what Jesus gives us. And sometimes, well, Jesus, he won't let me do this. He won't let me do that. Christians can't do this and that. Yep. Sometimes Jesus values good over nice. And we got to understand that. And that's what Jesus did. He let Lazarus die so he could do the good deed of showing them there's more than just life on this earth to worry about. There's eternal life to worry about, and you need me to save you. That's what Jesus does. And he does it today. So if you're dialing in this morning and you're listening, and you think Jesus is a payout, if you think Jesus is a fancy doctor, if you think Jesus is a way for happy happies, then think again, because Jesus is more than that. Jesus is Savior and Lord, and you need to be saved from your sin. Why? Why do you need to be saved from your sin? We'll get to that shortly. The sad truth is that most people don't care about the glory of God. And you can watch TV and listen to evangelists and read lots of books. And they're not going to tell you that you need the glory of God, that you need to know Jesus. They're going to tell you he can heal this infirmity. And if you rub this cloth on you, it can do magic things. Or if you sprinkle this water on you, it'll do magical things. But that's not Jesus. You need more. You need to know Jesus Christ the Lord. The sad truth is, most people care about college football more than they do about Jesus. Most people care more about hunting than they do about Jesus. I'm a hunter now. If you didn't know it, you can go watch my video. Sad thing is, people care more about their image than they do about Jesus. And they're willing to sacrifice their godliness, the glory of God, for these things in the world. It's called idolatry. But let me give you the truth of what the scripture says. Here is the good truth that we can be a part of sharing in the glory of God. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to how Paul said it. If y'all still with me, say amen. For what we proclaim, this is a familiar verse for us as a church, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, church, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light, and here it is, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want the glory of God? It's better than football, it's better than hunting, it's better than your image, and it's better than Facebook. The glory of God is wrapped up not in any of those things. It can be seen in those things. But it is fully realized in the face of Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you pray to him, you read your scripture, you have devotion to him, you make decisions based on would this please God or not. Do I need to turn away from this pleasure because it's not God-honoring? Because I love you, God, and I want to make this decision for you. That's called a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, if you're just, oh, well, I go to church and then I live my life like church doesn't make a huge difference, then you may not have a relationship with God. You may not know him. And the scripture says that we can have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We go through and we understand who Jesus is because we read about him and we know what he wants. And so we live in the way that he wants us to live. And we pray to him and we cast our cares upon him. And we know Jesus. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord. The point of Christianity is not to be healed. The point of Christianity is not to have stuff or to be comfortable or to have a place to go on a Sunday or to keep us moral creatures. The point of Christianity is that you can know Jesus Christ, the Lord. You talk to a devoted Christian. Go find one of our deacons or a Sunday school teacher and ask them, what's the greatest joy of Christianity? And I bet they'll tell you, it's knowing Jesus. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my friend. I love him, he loves me. I know Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. Don't forsake that for stuff that really doesn't matter. You get Jesus. And y'all, let me tell you, the Easter Bunny rode around our neighborhood yesterday. He had a little choo-choo train in front of him. a little wagon he was sitting in, and a little box. And they go, woo woo. And Easter Bunny, he was waving at all the kids, and the kids were jumping up and down, looking at him. And Easter Bunny, he'd reach into his box and he'd throw some Tootsie Rolls at you. Shabah! Got some Tootsie Roll. Let me tell all you kids, y'all with me, kids? Jesus is better than a Tootsie Roll. Jesus is better than a Tootsie Roll. He's better than a wave that the Easter Bunny can give you, and he's better than a little woo-woo choo-choo train. Jesus is better. So know Jesus. Because Tootsie Roll can't save you from hell. But Jesus can. A little choo-choo train can't save you from hell. Jesus can. And a little wave from the Easter Bunny can't save you from hell. But who can? Jesus can. And Jesus can make you his own. Let me share this. Y'all, it's Easter Sunday. Can I run a couple minutes over? I think my wife is about to panic because we're getting a little bit late. I'm going to run a little bit over for y'all. It's Easter Sunday. That should be a tradition, right? No child care workers to worry about. Let me give you a couple of things. And then we're going to get to some application. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for you. Because not only did Jesus raise people from the dead in the New Testament, Jesus will raise us all from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read this passage. Hear this passage, y'all. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not a place. The kingdom of God is not a place. What is the kingdom of God? Somebody help me out. We talked about this for a year. It's God ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. You got it. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, the spiritual. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Jesus is going to come back one day while people are still alive and everybody's not dead. So the asteroid's not going to blow up the earth and the earth's not going to kill us all and all that kind of stuff because Jesus is coming back because we're not all going to sleep, he said. And we're all going to be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable. Man, that's good. And the mortal body must go put on immortality. The body that's not going to die. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written. It's going to be fulfilled. And watch this, Ash. Watch this. Death is swallowed up in victory. Ain't no more death is what Paul's saying. That's what the scriptures say. No more death. When Jesus comes back and raises us from the dead, you won't die. Oh, death, where is your victory? I love it. Jesus can taunt death. Hey, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? You're like a wasp without a stinger. You can't scare anybody anymore. And then he says this, verse 56, I love it. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you like this. Death may have a sting, but Jesus has the victory. And it makes me want to bust out in song, Abby. Belinda's probably singing in her heart right now. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. Death may have sting. And many of y'all have felt the sting. You've had people you know that have died. And it hurts. But Jesus has the victory. Because that death for a Christian, Pop's going to rise again one day. Peepaw's going to rise again one day. And they're going to be with Jesus. Imperishable. Beautiful stuff. Here's your application for today. Here's your application. People want a kingdom. People want fancy. People want happy. People want healthy. People want the lack of anxiety. People want fearlessness, but Jesus wants witnesses. So let me give you some application. Resurrection matters. You will rise from the dead, Christian. The only one who has claimed to rise from the dead is Jesus. He's different than every other God. God claim, I should say. Jesus. Here's some application. What do you do? If you are a believer, here's what you do. If you're not a believer, what you do is you confess your sin. You cry out to Jesus and you say, Jesus, save my soul. I want to repent of all my sin and I want to give myself to you. That is what you do if you're not a Christian. I want to become a follower of you, Jesus. And you do business with Jesus. And you begin a relationship and a walk with Jesus. That's step number one. Number two, if you are a Christian, don't look for kingdoms in this world. Look for opportunities to witness. And this is hard. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Look, this is what the disciples even were doing. The apostles. They asked him, when are you going to establish your kingdom, Jesus? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. In other words, they're looking for a kingdom. Jesus says, I don't want a kingdom right now. I want witnesses. So Christian, you will put on immortality. You will be raised from the dead. But don't worry about that right now and when that's going to happen. Go be a witness. The Holy Spirit is coming so that you can be a witness. So y'all, let's go be witnesses together on Resurrection Day. Find people that you interact with regularly and witness to them about Jesus. This was their concern when replacing Judas as the apostle. Look what they were looking for in Acts chapter 1. So when one of the men, they were looking for someone to replace, to become that 12th disciple again. So one of the men, they said, who has accompanied us during the time when Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until when he was taken up. One of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. We want to replace Judas who betrayed. Let's look for someone who is a witness of what Jesus saw so he can share it with others. Well, let me ask you, Christian, have you read your Bible? You have witnessed and you have been told what Jesus has done. We can do the same thing. In fact, after Jesus rose from the dead, and I'll close with this. After Jesus rose from the dead, he came back to them and he appeared among them and he said, peace be with you. And then he said this, dial in. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, y'all help me out. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. You got it? So Jesus specifically was sending the disciples to be witnesses, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the message of Jesus. So what is our role? I'm saying it's similar to the disciples in some way. As we are followers of Jesus, we bear witness of who Jesus is to those we know. Can you do that? Can you do that? Look, you're being saved from your sin, Christian. You're going to rise from the dead. Don't you want other souls to be with you, people you care about? Tell them about Jesus. Don't you want Jesus to be proclaimed? Don't you want people to know that you follow the true and living God, Jesus Christ, the only one who demonstrated by rising from the dead? Look, you have the answers to a lot of life's questions, Christians, so let's go out and be witnesses. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together in prayer, we ask that you convert souls. Lord, as I prayed this morning, Lord, save souls today. Save souls on Easter Sunday. Transform people from darkness to light. Give people the great desire to cry out to you and to say, I want to be saved. Lord, save my soul. Lord, as we are Christians, many of us who are hearing this, Lord, allow us to be witnesses of your resurrection and to rejoice in the truth that one day we will be raised from the dead to be with you and the imperishable for all eternity. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ,